This morning we'll begin a new series from the book of Philippians, and as we do so, I will invite your attention to the first chapter and obviously the first verse through the eighth verse. But before we arrive at the title and the text for today only, let me just overview the book of Philippians, or at least give to you the purpose and the reason why God has led me to this passage for the next several weeks. We have a problem. That's the first thought. And our problem is, even in the church, in an evangelical church like this one, we have a great many people who struggle with life. It's more about duty than devotion. It's more a race of endurance than it is excitement. We struggle with the issues of life. We have trouble making decisions. We have trouble being dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ. We're up one day and down the next, like one said about elevator Christians. We're sagging in the middle, like Vance Havner said, firm on both ends, salvation and heaven, but somewhat sagging in the middle. We have a problem. In the church, when you ask most people, how are you doing? Their reply is, well, I'm doing well, I'm doing fine. But that's not the truth. Deep down inside, we're troubled. Deep down inside, we're tormented by the past and we're fearful of the future. We simply struggle in a great many ways. That's the problem. Then I want to give you a principle. And the principle is somewhat stout and strong. The reason we have a problem is because we're not very good at confessing our sin and turning from it. Sin robs us of the joy of the Lord. And until we come face to face with the fact that God intends for us to walk in obedience before Him, we're going to struggle in life. It's going to be an endurance instead of an enjoyment. It's going to be more about duty than it is about devotion. So what should we do? The Bible says we should confess our sin, because He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's our problem, and that's the principle of Scripture. And I want you to know that the book of Philippians is somewhat of a process. Much like David in the Old Testament, when his household found him to be guilty of sin and Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David began to pray before God, and he expressed to God that he was full of sin and iniquity and evil, and he was a transgressor. And then he said this, "O God, create in me a clean heart and restore to me the joy of thy salvation." So the book of Philippians is a book about joy, about Jesus, about others, and about yourself, and in that order. And so if this is going to be something more than a race of endurance, if we're going to get excited about the Christian life, if it's going to be more than just duty, show up and do what has to be done, and become devotion and dedication, if this is going to be a place where we can lay our burdens down, give up our struggles, and lean on God and always acknowledge Him, if that's going to happen in my life and your life, we're going to have to confess the sin that we've not always leaned upon the Lord. We're going to have to confess the sin that we've not always loved Him as we ought. We're going to have to confess the sin that we've not always lived like we ought to live. We're going to confess our sin, see that He forgives sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and at that point put the process into action so that we daily ask Him to create in us a clean heart and continually restore us to the joy of salvation. So now turn in your Bibles to chapter 1 and verse 1. And if we're going to consider the whole of the book of Philippians, it brings to mind a little chorus that I heard, maybe before most of you were even a gleam in your parents' eyes. It went something like this. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation. Jesus in me, a close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if teardrops start. I found a secret. It's Jesus in my heart. So happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. So the joy of the Lord belongs to those who discover that joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. The writing of Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, pastors, and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that life doesn't have to just be an endurance, that the Christian life does not have to just be the keeping of our duties. Thank you that we can be filled with the fullness of God, that we can overflow with the joy of the Lord. And so this morning I confess my sin, and I pray that others will do the same, that in the confession of sin we might be purged and cleansed and forgiven, so that the channel through which joy may flow will be open and filled with the goodness of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, another lyric came to my mind when I read the first few verses. It was not a happy little ditty like the first. In fact, I suppose the most of the time in my childhood when I heard this next hymn, it was at a funeral service. It was almost like a dirge. Precious memories. How they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious, sacred scenes unfold. So let's capture who Paul was and where he was when he wrote to the Philippians. Rome had a jail system that was unlike any that the world had ever known. And in dozens of places, they had prisons where prisoners were kept, most of the time until they died or their life was taken. Paul was in jail. It was a dark and dangerous dungeon where he was being kept. Every time he heard footsteps, it might be the soldier who's coming to drag me out to die. If not now, perhaps tomorrow. If not tomorrow, surely soon, for I'm a prisoner of Rome. And as Paul sat day after day and week after week in that lonely prison cell, his mind went back about 10 years. He had heard the Macedonian call, come over and help us. And he had left the mainland and went to a city called Philippi. In Philippi, he met a woman named Lydia, who had first heard the gospel back in the book of Acts, and who had gone home and built a church in her house. And Paul came alongside of her and ministered to her. Paul encountered a young girl who was demon-possessed, and he cast the demon out of her. And that caused quite a riot in the city. And because of that, Paul and Silas, his missionary partner, were arrested and thrown in jail. And the infamous scripture at midnight, Paul and Silas sang and praised God, and the prisoners heard them. And an earthquake came, and the jail cell was open, and they could have escaped, but they stayed behind. And the prisoner said, "Why have you done this? What must I do to be saved?" And answering a physical question with a spiritual answer, Paul said, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will you be saved, but your whole household will be impacted." And later that night, as the jailer patched up their wounds, took them home for a meal, his whole household came to know Christ as their personal Savior, and each one of them were baptized. And Paul sits in this dark prison cell with precious memories of people and of places where God had worked mightily through his grace. And as he ponders the people of Philippi, he begins to record this letter to them. It's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord of glory. "And I write to the pastors, and I write to the deacons, and I write to all the sweet saints in the city of Philippi. Grace to you. And peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he begins the context of his message. He remembers them with great appreciation. Verse 3. "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." As the apostle thinks about the pastors, the deacons, and the saints at Philippi, he remembers them with great appreciation. He thinks of them, "You are ever on my mind." Mark well that 10 years have passed. Mark well that much has happened to Paul between this episode in Philippi and where he is in this Roman jail. And yet he constantly thinks of them, how in the work of the gospel they stood by him, they came alongside him, they had his back, they stood for him and they stood with him, and how his ministry was helped and how his own life was saved because of the people at Philippi. They are constantly and ever on his mind. And here's a challenge for you this coming week. I want you to think back over your Christian experience. Some of you, it'll just be a few months or years. And for some of us, it's been decades. And I want you to remember the people who have come alongside of you, the person who mentored you, the family that prayed with you, the folks that came to your rescue when you were down and out. Maybe the hug that made all the difference in the world. Maybe the handshake that they thought was not all that important, but for you it was a confirmation from God. Somebody who came alongside of you and stood by you in dark times, stood with you in difficult times, and even stood for you when you didn't have the strength to stand for yourself. I want you to remember them. And then instead of just remembering, I want you to whisper a prayer for them wherever they are and whoever they might be. And maybe even jot a card or make a call or send a text or an email and express to them how grateful you are that in your life they were a part of the story, that they came alongside of you at a time when you desperately needed them, and they stood for you and stood with you as you stood for the gospel. Somebody once said that a real friend is somebody who comes in when everybody else walks out. So all the people that have come into your life when the going was tough, when the going was rough, when you needed somebody the most, think about them and remember them and keep them on your mind and say to God how thankful I am that you brought these people into my heart. So Paul was not only thoughtful, he was thankful. George Herbert was once quoted as saying, "Thou who hast given me so much, oh God, give me one more thing, a thankful heart." And oh, how we need a thankful heart this morning. Have you ever been blessed? Have you ever had somebody who loved you when you didn't deserve to be loved? Have you ever had somebody that rescued you when you were going down for the last time? Has God ever put anybody in your life that made a real difference? When he remembered them with great appreciation. Thank God and be faithful to thank others for their part in your story. The second thing that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus or at Philippi, "I not only remember you with great appreciation, I pray for you with great admiration." Verse 4, he said, "In every one of my prayers, I pray with the joy of the Lord because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He prayed for them, and he prayed for them purposefully. You know, I'm certain of this, that our greatest failure as a church is in the area of prayer. Our greatest failure as families is in the area of prayer. And our greatest failure as people, personally, is in the area of prayer. We watch a lot more television than we spend time in prayer. We spend more time in recreation than we do in invocation. We're just not a praying people as we ought to be. And we see the end result of that in discouragement and defeat, in struggle and in trial and in trouble. And if we prayed more, much of that litters our way, obstacles that stand before us, would fall away so that we could run the race with patience, so that we could lay aside the things that beset us, so that we could deal with the sins that trip us and trap us, and so we could look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If our greatest failure is in the times of prayer and in the place of prayer, then I want to encourage us this morning. I know what you're probably thinking, why he had nothing else to do. He sat all by himself in a prison cell 24/7, 7 days in a row, a week, a month, a year. That's all the Apostle Paul had to do. Well, maybe he had more spare time than you do. But think of what Spurgeon said on one occasion when he said, "My day is filled with so much ministry, I must take more time to pray." And think of this. You and I really can do nothing until we've prayed. And then once we've prayed, we can do anything. So if you have much to do, spend much time in prayer. And always remember, when you tell someone, "I'll pray for you," that's not a phrase, that's a commitment. And that when you promise and pledge to pray, you truly call on God in their behalf. Paul prayed for them purposefully. But he also prayed for them in such a way that it was particular. Specific praying. I get amused at me and sometimes you. We pray so generally, "Lord, bless all the missionaries. Save the lost. Meet everybody's needs. Heal everybody that's sick." That kind of praying does not generate very much recognition on our part. God is not saving all the lost. He's not blessing all the missionaries. And he's not healing all the sick. What would happen if we prayed specifically, purposefully, and specifically? God, would you save him? God, would you bring her home? God, would you put that marriage back together? God, would you heal that sick person? If we prayed specifically, we might be surprised to see God answer specifically. Pray, for he not only remembered them with great appreciation, he prayed for them with great admiration. And then let me conclude the matter by saying he evidently had a relationship with them that was filled with great affection. Verse 7, he said, I hold you in my heart. So it's just right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. For God is my witness, verse 8, that I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. As many you alls as there is in that passage, we conclude that Paul was born and raised in the South. Probably not the United States, but someplace in the South. Lots of you alls. But it was an inclusive phrase. Not some of you, but all of you. I thank God for all of you. I pray for all of you. And I love all of you. And look at the kind of love that he said he had for them. A deep love. You are in my very being. You are loved like Jesus Christ loves. This is not a brotherly love, an acquaintance, a friendship kind of love. This is a godly love, an affection like Jesus Christ would have for you. He had a deep love for them. So I hope you see why I've called the series Joy, Jesus, and then others, and then yourself. First, he calls out to Christ and says, I want that kind of love that you have. And I want to bestow that love on all of these who have stood by me in the confirmation of the gospel. And he put himself last. And that's what real joy is all about. He had a deep love. And he had a divine love. It had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. So, church, let me say something to you now. Regardless of what you've heard or thought or observed, our need is to be in the people business. Not the program business, not the personal relations business, not the propaganda or advertisement business. Not the promotion business of self and self-works, but we're in the people business. We are here to find men and women and boys and girls whose lives are broken and tattered and struggling and point them to Jesus, who's the way and the truth and the life. We are here to love them and minister to them and pray for them and stand by them as long as God keeps our fellowship alive. Now, where do we fit? Somewhere in the back. And I want to say to you this morning, we're in the people business. So it doesn't matter what the program is, we're in the people business. And it doesn't matter if we spread propaganda and we're personal and relating to people out there and try our best to make our church look better than this church or that church. We're in the people business. We're not here to spread good tidings about us. We're here to spread good tidings about Christ. We're in the people business. And anytime we forget that and put more emphasis on programs and more emphasis on propaganda and more emphasis on public relations, and we forget we're in the people business, we've missed the point of being a New Testament church. Now, having said that, I want to get a little closer to home. You have a problem this morning? Are you struggling? Is it more a duty than it is a devotion? Did you have to wrestle with yourself to just get to church? Is reading your Bible more a task than it is a joy? Is it hard to climb into the prayer closet? And even if you do, you spend only a little while there? Is your Christian life a struggle? Well, I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm going to tell you, don't invite me to your pity party. I'm not coming. If all you're going to do is feel sorry for yourself, put yourself first, and everything else last, I'm not coming to your pity party. But if you want to have a praise party, count me in. I'll be glad to show up and help you praise the Lord. And you say, but if you knew my circumstances, in jail, dark, cold, and damp, lonely, by himself, 10 years since he'd seen the church at Philippi. That's his circumstance. And he said, every time I think about you good folks, I'm thankful. And every time I pray for you, I'm specific. And every time I reach out, even if it's just in my memory, I love you more and more and more. He didn't have a pity party. He had a praise party. Jesus was first. Others were second. And he placed himself last. And if you want to be delivered from struggles, from enduring, from just getting by, this morning, if you'll admit your problem, if you will practice the principle of Scripture and confess your sin and turn from it, he'll cleanse you and forgive you. And if you'll plead with him, oh God, start this process in me, create in me a clean heart, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, you will find the joy of the Lord can be yours. Let's stand together. You remember the little ditty, happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life within His favor. Seeing a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. So it's quite obvious if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never find real joy in your life. And in a moment, the pastors will be here and we will welcome you to come. And we'll love to tell you about how you can know and know that you know that Jesus lives within. And if you know yourself to be a Christian, but because of decisions you've made and turns you've taken and choices in your life, you're not on fire for God. You're not serving Him with passion. You're not full of joy. That's all just a prayer away. It's all just one prayer away. A prayer of confession, a desire to turn and walk in obedience. And suddenly He's there with you to create in you that clean heart and to begin to restore the joy of your salvation. You are one prayer away from being a joy-filled Christian. Maybe your membership's elsewhere. You want to become a part of our church family. Or maybe God has spoken to you about praying for somebody or committing yourself to the Lord's cause. Pastors will come. We'll sing together. And I trust you'll respond to the spoken word of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit.
I come before you today.